If you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21 will be our text this morning. You should have a little half sheet that you can fill out with a few extra bonus notes. And we want to explore this passage that has so much richness, so much joy in it. When I was in seminary, I had a professor right at the beginning of my time in seminary who gave us kind of an assignment to the students who were just beginning seminary. He said, "Hey guys, I want y'all to take a green highlighter, and I want you to begin reading your Bible with that green highlighter in hand. And every time you come to a gospel-centric passage, every time you come to a passage of Scripture that is just the gospel centered down, just simply put, as you have the gospel just in very simple, clear terms, just highlight that passage green. Every time you come to a passage that's clear gospel, that's centered around the gospel, there's just a sentence or a statement or a couple of verses that you see clearly displayed, the gospel, the story, and everything there is, just take your green highlighter and highlight it." And over the course of the 14 or some odd years since I've been in seminary, many a time have I come to passages like the ones that we're going to study today, and it is just riddled in green. And what it's done for my soul is at times when I'm walking through hard times, you look and you just open your Bible and you find green. It's almost like the Lord is a good shepherd. He leads us beside the still waters. He looks for the green pastures. At times I come to the Word and I'm looking for those green highlights. Those passages like, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Those passages like, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life." Passages like, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." Passages like, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. I am the resurrection and the life. Though he die, yet shall he live for all who believe in me." There are days, as you walk through this Christian life, that you will need to open your copy of God's Word, and you'll need to find the green. There are times where you need to find the green to remind you, yes, God loves me, he cares for me, he sent his Son to this world, and he died for me. There are times where you don't believe God could possibly love me. You look for the green, and you say, "Yes, it's true, all of it is true, I see it clearly in the Word." There are days where you're walking beside a brother or sister and they're struggling in their faith and you just open your Bible and you look for the green and say, "Hey, can I remind you of something? I'll find any green passage in here. Let me tell you something good, some good news right here." And so this morning we come to this passage that is littered in green. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. If you would, if you have your copy of God's Word, would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who, though Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And I think we can say this together. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? For our sake, he made him who knew no sin. Hold on just a second. Just making sure this is our scripture memory. So we're going to say this together if that's okay. So you got your Bible open. You can say it out loud if you want to. I'm not going to say if you want to. You're going to do it, okay? So let's do this together. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your words. This morning, as we come to your Word, would our hearts be open and receptive? Would we leave the back doors of this sanctuary different than when we walked in, closer in proximity to you? Would help us in this moment to connect to you in a real way. Would the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord? You are our rock and our Redeemer. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and all God's people said, amen. You can have a seat. This week I was reading and heard a story that reminded me a lot of our church. It reminded me of the people of our church. It was a story of an older gentleman who was in Sunday school teaching a class of college students who were about to graduate. It's very similar to First Baptist. We have several senior adults who are pouring into younger college students and just the intergenerational aspect of our church. And so this story hit home as I was reading it, of a story of an older, wise gentleman. And as he was in the middle of teaching this Sunday school class of younger guys and girls who are about to go off and graduate college and do all sorts of things, there's this one guy in the class that this older gentleman had been mentoring and discipling for many, many years. And he loved him deeply and wanted to know and hear what was going on. So on this Sunday morning that they were back, maybe it was Easter or Thanksgiving, Christmas, not sure what, the students were back. And this older gentleman just came up and said, "Hey, friend, what does it look like when you graduate? I know you got big plans ahead. What's it looking like for you?" And this young guy just got a huge smile on his face. And he said, I've got a job offer, a contract offer in this big investment firm in New York, and I'm going up soon, and I've got this great opportunity, and the pay is fantastic, and I'm going to go up, and I'm looking forward to getting an apartment there. It's going to be awesome. I cannot wait. And this older gentleman, just full of love and joy for this guy, smiles ear to ear and says, "Man, that is, go get him. That's awesome." He said, "What's next after that?" And this young guy thought for a minute. He said, "Well, I'm planning on getting married. I'm going to buy a house, and at some point, I'm going to have my own investment firm, and I'm going to just do really well and have my own investment firm, have some kids and have a wife, and we're just going to keep on going, and things are going to be fantastic, and this is the best plan I got right now." And this older gentleman just so wisely and calmly looked at him with this big smile and said, "That's awesome. Well done." He said, "What's next?" This guy had to think for a minute. He began just kind of, "Okay, good. Wife, kids." Because, "Well, I guess at that point, I've got my own investment firm. I'll probably retire. I'll hopefully have saved well, and so I'll look forward to retiring. And maybe at that point, I'll have kids, grandkids, and I'll be able to travel the world. And maybe even at that point, I'd have a lake house or a beach house, and we can go have fun and just travel the world, retired with the opportunity to take care of our kids and grandkids and our old age. And man, it's going to be good. Just, you know, I'll pass my company off to somebody else, and we'll be in great shape." And I think you probably know at this point what the old man said. Wisely, calmly, lovingly, with grace all in his eyes, he said, "That's fantastic. What's next?" This younger guy, he thought for a second. I mean, it took him a little while to think. At this point, he's like 20 years old, and he's not thinking about retirement and past it, but he begins to think, what could possibly be next? And he kind of slyly comes back to this old man. He says, "Hey, well, I guess at that point, I've retired, married, kids, grandkids, house, job, retirement, beach house. He said, I guess I'll just die." And the old man smiled and looked back and said, "What's next? What's next?" And friends, we've come into this place, each of you in a different place in your life. Some of you are doing great things. Some of you are in that graduating from college, ready to go. You got your life in front of you. Some of you have lived many years and you're thinking about what's next. But all of us at the center of who we are thinking about that question, what's next? Is this all there is to it? Is the suffering of this life, the difficulty of what we live, the pain and suffering, the joys that we experience, is this all that there is, or what's next? And this morning, here on Resurrection Sunday, it is my joy to tell you some really good news. In fact, it's the best news I got. As a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it has changed my life completely, and I know it can change yours, as I have seen it change a multitude of other people's. And so this morning, let's dive into this familiar, fantastic, and full of life passage. Can we do that together? Let's do it together, all right? Number one on your outline is, in Christ, you are a new creation. Pop that on your outline there. In Christ, you are a new creation. If you happen to have a green highlighter this morning with you, I would encourage you. Does anybody have one? Extra credit to anybody? All right, doesn't mean anything, but extra credit. If you could underline, circle, highlight in these passages where you see the words "in Christ." Because I got to tell you, nothing will make sense apart from those two words this morning. In Christ means everything to us. In Christ, everything is unlocked. In Christ, everything makes sense. In Christ, we find hope and peace and joy in this life and the life that is to come. But apart from Christ, I got nothing to give you. In Christ, we are secure in our salvation. We're secure from the fear of this world. Many of you know, a couple weeks ago, I took a small team over to Kenya to connect with a Downey-Thorne family who's left from our church to go out on a mission opportunity in Tinwick Hospital there in Bomet, Kenya. And we had this fantastic trip. And at the end of the week, we had this opportunity to take the Donnithorne family on a little safari or a little game drive. I'd never been on one, and it was absolutely stunning, right? We're on these predators' land, and we're just out there in this little truck wheeling around this massive expanse. And as we go through, we're seeing elephants and all sorts of wonderful things. And our driver gets a call, and all of a sudden, he whisks us away into this little spot. And it looks something like this. I think I got a picture right there. And this is where we were. On this conservatory in Kenya, there we are. And you see that some of those are rocks, and some of those are actually lions and lionesses and cubs. There's about 14 or 15 lions and cubs and lionesses just rolling around, playing, sticks in their mouths, trying to fight one another. It was an incredible experience. We're just sitting out there in one of those trucks, watching as lions and lionesses and cubs, 14 or 15, are just out there in the middle of this beautiful landscape as the sun is cresting over the hill. It was incredible. Until one of our teammates on the team, who will remain nameless, but he begins tapping on the side of the truck. Just tapping. And at first, we don't hear it, but eventually it's quiet, and we begin hearing this tapping. And before we hear it, one of the lionesses hears it. And that lioness gets up, looks around, and looks dead in our eyes, and comes around to the side of the truck just listening. And one of the moms on the trip shot everybody in the van eyes that would kill. Worse than the lionesses, I think. And so we all put our hands in. We're there looking, and this lioness comes right around the truck and just looks up for a while, looks around. And there's that moment of panic in your heart. Right, you know that this lioness is right around you, and you're just in this truck looking out on these lions and lionesses, and you know with everything in you, if you take one step out of that truck, you will be torn limb for limb. They're taking the scrawny body, and they would have like a little snack with it, right? I mean, they're going to take and just every part of me ripped apart. If I take one step outside that truck, one step outside that truck, I am torn limb for limb. My body is just torn apart, terrible. One step over. Yet being in the truck, all of a sudden, even though there's fear of the outside, what's happening, there's a little bit of trepidation in what you see. In that truck, you know, the driver's just smiling ear to ear. He's not worried. We're in this truck knowing that we are okay in this truck. One step over, dead meat. This is what it looks like for us to be in Christ. In Christ, we're in the truck. In Christ, we look at the fears and the struggles all around us, but in Christ, we know we are secure. In Christ, we see death, and we may fear it. We may struggle with it. It may be dark for a moment, but in Christ, we are secure. And so everything I'll tell you this morning comes down to the supposition, in Christ. That's what I'll make my plea for you. Let's make my plea for you and to you that in Christ, and here you see it, you are a new creation. The Bible says clearly, the old has passed away, and behold, it's like Paul's saying, behold, get this, the new has come. And it may be this morning that you're looking at me saying, Mark, that's cool and all. You gave your life to Jesus at 10. You weren't that bad of a kid. You haven't done that much. You're a preacher after all, so you're not that bad of a guy. And it's easy for you to say the new has come for you, but you don't know my story. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know the mess that I've got. You don't know the sin debt that's on my shoulders. At times we come to these passages and we think, Paul, you wrote, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. We say, Paul, you don't get it, man. You don't know what the anxiety I feel and I face is. Paul, you don't understand what I've been through. I'm an anxious person. You don't get the struggles in my job, in my home. And it's at that point we remember Paul wrote, do not be anxious about anything. From a prison cell, not knowing if his life was going to be taken from him, not knowing if he was going to be beaten, not knowing if he was going to be torn apart. There he was able to write, do not be anxious about anything. Why? Because he was in Christ. And it's here in this moment that Paul would write, the old has passed away. If there's anybody on the face of the planet that you would say, this guy's not making it, it's Saul. Saul is out in Acts chapter 9. He's breathing threats. He's wanting to kill and murder the believers. Think about that for a moment. He's actually asking the Jerusalem council for a license to kill, right? He wants to kill and bring in the believers. This is Saul wanting to kill other believers before his conversion, persecute them, bind them up, and bring them back and kill them. If there's anybody here that you would think, this guy's not going to make it, this guy's got no chance, it's Paul. And yet Paul confidently writes, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. You better believe there are moments in Paul's life for those, the enemy, the accuser would say, Paul, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are preaching, Paul? You remember baying back at Stephen stoning? Paul, do you remember that guy you drug out and put before the council? Do you remember that guy that you killed because of your hand, Paul? Paul, do you remember that time that you drug out those people that were followers of me? Do you remember that time, Paul? And I guarantee you, Paul often had to say, I am a new creation in Christ. The old has passed away and the new has come. Can I tell you some other good news? The Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, what if anyone means is if anyone, today, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. If anyone, not just the good people, not just the people who are affluent, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation this morning. That's why we talk about in baptism, buried with Christ in baptism, dying to ourselves and raising to walk. What do we say? Raising to walk in what? In newness of life. This is what we believe, that as you raise from those baptism waters, you're raised to walk in new life, in newness of life, in the joy of life. Maybe still not perfect, but walking in newness of life, which would lead to the second point. In Christ, you have his righteousness. In Christ, you have his righteousness. Skin ahead with me to verse 21. It says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Underline or highlight those first three words, for our sake. For our sake. Think for a moment what this means, for our sake, for my sake, for your sake. He made him to be sin. God made him, Jesus, sin, for your sake and my sake. Think how good this news is. For our sake, for all of our sake, this is why he did it. For our sake, for our salvation, this is why he did it. For our sake, Jesus, God made Jesus sin who knew no sin. Let me help us unpack this for a moment. If you were to boil down all of my sins and put them on this little sheet of paper, okay? This would be a mighty heavy sheet of paper to carry, yeah? My sin is great. My sin deserves death. My sin deserves a ticket to hell, not because my sin is somehow special. It's your sin and my sin. My sin deserves death. This is my ticket to eternal separation from God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. My sin leads to death. Your sin leads to death. And there were times in my life where I thought of my sin, well, it's not that big. It's just a small little piece of paper. It's not that bad of a problem. It's not that much sin. There are even times where I thought, you know what? I can maybe fold it up, make it a little smaller. It's not that big of a deal. I can atone. I can go to church a little more. I can do some good works. And maybe I can atone for some of these. So maybe one day when I stand before God, he'll say, you know what? You make it in by the hair of your chinny chin chin. Come on in. I know that my sin deserves death. Your sin deserves death. And I don't mean to be harsh or strong this morning, but it's just what the Bible said. The wages of sin is death. The wages of my sin, Mark's sin, the wages of my sin is death. Colossians 2 tells us, and you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So what does it look like? Jesus took my sin, and it was nailed to the cross. This is where my sin lives. This is where my sin is. When I trust in Jesus, my sin is on the cross. There are times where we try to go pick it back up and say, it's mine. No, no. Jesus nailed it to the cross when he died on the cross. It says clearly, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. There is no accuser any longer. I have no other argument. I have no other plea that Jesus died and he died for me. My sin on the cross. This is one of the best news stories I can give you. my sin is not on me, it's on the cross. My sin is not on my shoulders, Jesus carries my sin. But if that wasn't enough, there's something better that the text says, even richer. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So what happens, friends, is as we come to Jesus, as we give our lives to Jesus, as we kneel at the cross, as we say, Lord, take my life, as we give him our sin, something better even happens is that we pick up, we are substituted his righteousness. We become his righteousness. So God doesn't look at us in our sin any longer. He looks at us in the righteousness of Christ. This is flabbergasting. It's incredible. It's almost unfathomable. God doesn't look at us in our sin. Our sin is on Jesus. He looks at us. God looks at us with the righteousness of Christ. And there are those times I think, man, I'm a sinner. God's looking at me. I'm such a sinful wretch. I'm such a mess. And Jesus will always say, look at the cross. There's where your sin is. Because of Jesus, you are now the righteousness of Christ. This is what the Bible says. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. So that in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. It doesn't feel like we're worthy of this, does it? It doesn't feel like I could possibly hold this card because of who I am and what I've done and where I've been and all the things that I have done that are not in congruency with God's will. Yet the Bible would say, my sin nailed to the cross. And God looks at us now with his righteousness. Can I tell you what that leads us to? It should lead us to immense gratitude for what Jesus has done. I can't do that. Jesus did. I can't do this. Jesus did. So what does that lead us to? It's number three on your outline, and it's very simple. For Christ, in Christ, you are his ambassador. If you move up a little bit, it says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. And we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. What you see in this passage is if we are in Christ, we're a new creation. In Christ, we have his righteousness, and in Christ, we become his ambassador. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is one who speaks on behalf of he who sent him. If I was an ambassador of the United States, I would speak on behalf of he who sent me. As an ambassador of Jesus, I speak on his behalf. And look what the Bible says. It says that he is making his appeal through us. God is making his appeal through you. He's making his appeal through what God has done in your life. I love being an ambassador of this church. I don't wear t-shirts often, but when I do, I usually wear this one. When I'm out. It's our first college t-shirt. I love what God's doing in our college ministry, and I love the slogan, Red Dome Feels Like Home. You can't beat that, right? Red Dome feels like home. And since eighth grade, I've been at this church, and this church has meant so much to me, and so I love wearing this t-shirt all around to let people know, man, God has changed my life, and I love seeing what God's doing here in this place. I love being around the people that have meant so much to me, that have done so much for me, that have taught me in Sunday school, that have taken me on mission trips. I love telling people what God's done in our college ministry and all around. So, like, I have six of these, I think, and I wear them all the time. I love when people ask, hey, that's an interesting design. I can say, man, let me tell you about what God's done in our church. Let me tell you about what God's done in my life. Red Dome, it feels like home. You need a church home? Right here for you. I'm an ambassador of this church because of what God's done in my life, in and through me, through the people around. But better than being an ambassador of a church, I'm an ambassador of what God has done in and through my life. That he has saved me from the pit of hell. And can I tell you how this fleshes out for you and for me? As the pastor of this church, I will very likely never get called to have lunch with your coworkers. As the pastor of this church, I probably will not be called to go back to 10th grade and sit in your math class. As the pastor of this church, I'll probably never be invited to your fraternity party. Probably. Yes. As the pastor of this church, I probably will never be invited to many of your work engagements. I probably will never sit next door with your neighbor and sit on the front porch and drink tea because that's you and your neighbor, right? As the pastor of the church, I will probably never go to many of the places that you frequent every single day. God has called you there. He's equipped you to go there. and to be an ambassador of what God has done in your life in those places. He says he's making his appeal through you, not through a professional minister, through you. Because of God's transforming life in you, you are his ambassador everywhere you go to all people, shining bright because of what Jesus has done in you, because you are a new creation, the old is gone, because you have his righteousness. You are therefore his ambassador to go and share what Jesus has done in and through you. Your friends, you have an opportunity as we leave this place on this Easter Sunday morning, this resurrection day, to share the goodness of what God has done in your life. One of the most powerful testimonies is a simple, transformed life by the gospel. You have the opportunity to live that every single day. In a moment, we're gonna leave this place and we're gonna leave here singing, not the doxology, but we're gonna leave here singing Because He Lives. It's the final blank on your outline, Because He Lives. Because He Lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know that He holds my future. This morning, I want to spend the last couple of minutes that I've got doing something incredibly important. The Bible says, therefore, we are His ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. And Paul writes, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Brothers and sisters, I want to use my final minute to implore you, to beg you to come to Christ. If I can beg, implore you, plead with you. We don't know what happens to us as we leave this place. We don't know what happens a year from now. We don't know what happened 10 years from now. We don't know what happens in our retirement. We don't know what happens. But if that old gentleman were to come up to you today and say, what's next? See, I know with the clarity and the fullness and the resoluteness of God's word, I've got no clue. I've got some good plans on my calendar. I've got some good ideas about what's going to happen in the next 5-10 years. But when I breathe my last breath on this side of heaven, I know, because of the finishing work of Jesus on the cross, that one day I will stand before my King.